Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
It's a wonderful thing to know you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to maybe so. You can absolutely know so. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He came to this earth. He suffered and died and paid the penalty of our sin in our place. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead, having paid for our sin, was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, then went back to heaven. Now the Bible says the only way I can know I'm going to heaven and I can be sure I'm going to heaven is by coming to Him and saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're God. I know that you died for me, were buried, rose from the dead for me so that I could have eternal life. And I'm asking you to give me eternal life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. I'm sure glad it doesn't say might be. I'm sure glad it doesn't say maybe. I'm sure glad it doesn't hope to be. I can know I'm going to heaven because it says I shall be saved. Can you say amen to that? It's a wonderful thing to know you're going to heaven. We live in a world today that is filled with fear. A world that doesn't know where they are, why they're here, where they're going. Several years ago, in fact, let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John, 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Several years ago, my grandchildren were over at our house. One of Pastor Matt's youngest daughters, her name is Charlotte. She was born with loud vocal cords. She acquired the ability to speak very distinctly and in a very loud tone at a very young age. And we had all of them over. It was Thanksgiving Day, and during Thanksgiving Day, we all get together. We have a big celebration, and then afterwards, at about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night, my children leave our house and they go out shopping. They do that Black Friday thing. They go out with all the crazy people, and then they leave their children with us to drive us crazy. And so we have a great time just in spending time that night and the next morning with our grandchildren. It's become somewhat of a tradition. And so that particular Thanksgiving night, we had all the kids there. They were all falling asleep, just one at a time. And as they fell asleep, I would take them over to my bedroom, and I would lay them on the floor. I had sleeping bags on the floor. We put them on the floor on the sleeping bags, one by one. Well, Charlotte was the first one that evening to fall asleep. And so I went and I picked up Charlotte. I took her to the room. I laid her down in the bed on the floor, and she was fine. She was asleep. And then one by one, as the other ones fell asleep, we'd take them in and put them in there. Well, Trey was just a little infant at the time, he was a little younger. And I took Trey, who is my daughter's son, and as I took him in, all of a sudden he began to wake up, and he didn't want to go to bed. He started screaming, and I thought, oh no, and I got him out, took him out, and I quieted him down. Everything was fine, and then finally he went to sleep, and I took him in to the playpen that was set for him. I laid him down in the playpen, and as I began to walk away, to tiptoe out of my dark bedroom, I'm going out, I heard, I don't know where I am. I thought, oh no. I turn around and Charlotte said, I said, it's okay, you're in Grandpa's room. Grandpa, I must sleep with you. I don't know where I am. And I picked her up and I said, it's okay, Grandpa's here. I know it's dark. I know it's, and you don't know where you are, but it's okay. Okay, Grandpa, I am with you. I am safe. And yeah, you're safe. Okay, it's all right. And she calmed down. But it was a scary thing. not knowing where she was. I want you to know this. The world doesn't know where it is right now. The world is scared to death. People are fearful about what's going on in our world. People are fearful about where we are. And I really believe it's because they don't understand basic foundational truths. And that's why 3 weeks ago we started this series on foundations. And we talked, number one, about the foundation of God. Understanding that God is who he is. The world doesn't understand that we serve a sovereign God, that we serve a God that's in control. When we think things are out of control, oh, look at what's happening politically. Look at what's happening. Look at what's happening in business. Look what's happening economically. Look what's happening around the world. Look at the rise and fall of nations. We panic. People are fearful about what is going on. There is a social upheaval that is all around us. People don't know what is right and what is wrong anymore. We talked about the fact that God has turned our world over to a reprobate mind, so people don't call sin sin anymore. People call drunkenness alcoholism, and they call the murder of unborn babies abortion, and they call homosexuality an alternate lifestyle and immorality as a genetic defect. They've argued that people do what they do because of genetics instead of just coming to the reality of sin. People don't understand basic foundational truths. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that our God is a God who loves us. Our God is a God who cares about us. Our God is a God who is in control of all things. And we don't have to worry about what's taking place in our culture, what's taking place in our nation. We need to understand it is not the Supreme Court that is supreme. It is not the president who is supreme. It is the Word of God that's supreme. Can you say amen to that? We believe this book is the final authority, and we need to go to the authority and believe the authority of the Word of God. We have a God that's in control. Remember the story of Jesus and Pilate. Jesus has been turned over to Pilate. Jesus has been treated terribly. Jesus has been spitten upon. He's been abused. He's been maligned. Further than that, he knows what's about to take place. And as he is standing there, and Pilate looks at him and says to him, "Don't you understand? I am the one who could release you. Don't you understand that I have the power to sentence you to death?" Jesus very calmly looked at Pilate, who represented the most powerful nation on this earth at that time. He represented every worldly power that you could have at that time. He represented Caesar. And Jesus turned to Pilate and said, "You have no authority except it's coming from above." That's an amazing thing. There in the midst of what you would think is total chaos, everything's out of control, they're about to crucify the Son of God. And Jesus said, "No, you need to understand. You have no control unless it's given to you from my Father." Our God is a God that is not panicked. Our God is a God that has it all completely under control. If you believe that, say amen. That's true about your individual life. That's true about your family. That's true about this nation. That's true about this city. That's true about everything. We serve a sovereign God. He is the God of love. And by the way, the Bible says that fear hath torment, but perfect love casts out that fear. So what we need to do is fall in love with him. And we need to understand who he is. We can walk with no fear. We can walk with no panic. We can walk in the midst of a turbulent times if we have, number one, the foundation of an understanding of who God is. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Number two, we said last week, we need to understand that our God is a God of judgment. That we do not have to go around judging everybody else. We do not have to live a life criticizing everybody else. We live among sinful people. And it is not our job to judge. It is not our job to criticize. We need to be people of discernment so that we can determine that which is right and that which is wrong. But judgment, condemnation, is given to Jesus. Jesus is the judge. The Father has placed into his hands all judgment. All judgment is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to understand that he will take care of the judgment. He knows how to judge sin. There will be a time that he will judge every man on this planet. There will be a time that he judges those who have professed their faith in him at the judgment seat of Christ. He is daily judging believers to keep us doing that which is right. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God will take care of judgment. Our God is a God of judgment. I don't have to worry and fret about the unrighteous prospering. God will take care of that. Can you say amen to that? God's in control. He is our God. Number two, he is a God of judgment, and judgment is coming, and we need to live in the reality of that. And if we realize that, if we realize we have a sovereign God, and he is a sovereign God who judges, then we'll live with those foundational truths. We'll not be shaken by what goes on in the world. People say, but you don't understand, things are bad. When did things start getting bad? They started getting bad years ago when a man named Adam listened to a woman named Eve. Can you say amen to that? You ladies, you can say amen. Men are afraid to say amen to that. But the fact is, he listened to his wife, and she listened to somebody she should never have been listening to. She listened to a fella named Satan, and we're going to talk about his beginnings in just a little while. She listened to him, and they wound up doing that which God told them not to do. And things have gotten worse and worse since. Sin is in the world. The third principle that we need to look at, the third foundation that we need to understand, number one, judgment. Number one, God and who he is. Number two, judgment, the judgment of God. Number three, sin and the law. We need to understand the sin principle. We need to understand that sin has always been with us. Don't panic out because sin becomes evident in different areas, whether it's in Washington or Las Vegas, Nevada. You ought to be aware of the fact you live in Sin City. The fact is, this is where we are. Don't let the fact that sin is abounding frighten you. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. If you believe that, say amen. We need to understand that God is in control even where sin abounds. And we need to understand that sin principle. And so today we're going to take time to look at sin. We're going to take a look at where sin came from. In fact, first of all, let's get a good definition of sin. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible tells us, gives us an absolute clear definition of sin. The Bible says this in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's a very, very simple definition of sin. What is sin? Sin is violating the law. Now, we live again, and we live in a world that is filled with the absence, if you would, of absolutes. that we live in a world where people say there is no such thing as right and wrong. What's right to you is right to you, but it may be wrong to me. What's wrong to you is wrong to me, wrong to you might be right to me. And so you can't judge me. You can't look down at me because I'm saying something is right and you're saying it's wrong. We cannot do that. And that is a totally and completely subjective point of view. Hey, if it's okay for you, if it doesn't bother you, you just go ahead and do it. But we need to understand as Christians that we have an authority, and that authority tells us what is right and what is wrong. And it's not our culture, and it's not even our constitution. It is the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to understand that this is what determines what is right and what is wrong. I go to this book and I find out what God thinks about right and wrong. When I look at this book, I'm looking at the Word of God. God told men what he wanted them to write down. He told them the right. He told them the wrong. Yes, there is good, and yes, there is evil. Yes, there is right, and yes, there is wrong. And God has told us in his book that which is good and that which is right and that which will benefit our life. He's told us that which is wrong, that which is evil, and that which will destroy us. He's given us the right and the wrong. He's given us the good and the evil, and he's allowed us to be in the middle to make the choice. Which way are we going to go? We make decisions about what is right and what is wrong, whether we're going to do right and wrong, but we don't make the decision about what is right and what is wrong. It's spelled out in here. If I look in the Word of God and God tells me to do something and I refuse to do it, then I transgress the law. I violate the law. And he tells me here, if I violate the law of God, then I have sin. I don't have to wonder what sin is. God's Word tells me what sin is. It makes it very, very clear. So even though we live in a culture that says, hey, there are no absolutes, hey, it's okay, we need to understand that we say, hey, drunkenness is sin. Why? Because the Bible says it's sin. Hey, we say that adultery is sin. Why? Because the Bible says it's sin. It has nothing to do with how I feel about it. And we really need to make sure that as Christians we understand this truth. People will say, well, I just don't feel that that's good, or I don't feel that that's right. It has nothing to do with your feelings. We live in a feelings-oriented society, but the Bible doesn't tell us what you feel is good, and what you feel is bad is bad. Well, I don't feel like doing that. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. God says certain things are right and certain things are wrong, and Christians need to understand the foundational truth of sin. That the law of God dictates what is sin and what is not sin, not your feelings, not your culture, not the way you were raised. And if God's Word says it's true, then I've got to believe the Word of God. Well, what if I don't understand it? You've got to believe it anyway, because God said it. And that absolutely settles it, whether you believe it or not. Can you say amen to that? I want you to see the Word of God. God says, number one, that if we want a definition of sin, number one, sin is the transgression of the law. It is a violation of the law of God. There's a second definition that we find in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. Here God gives us a second definition. All, he says, not just a little, but all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin that's not unto death. God tells us in this passage that some sins will lead us to death, an early death. But he says here, I want you to understand, all unrighteousness, if it is not right, then it is wrong, it's sin. Anything that is not right is sin. So I can judge. Does the law say I should do it? Then I should do it. If I don't, it's sin. Does the law say I shouldn't do it? Then if the law says I shouldn't do it, and I do it, then it's sin. I gotta make sure I don't violate the law of God. I don't want to sin. Number two, is it right? Is this thing a right thing? It's an amazing thing that we say this all the time. Well, I couldn't find anything wrong with it, so I did it. Well, the Bible doesn't say to find something wrong with it. The Bible says, is it right? Our question as Christians is this a right thing? Is this going to benefit? Is this going to help? Is this going to edify other people? So unrighteousness is sin. Let me give you two more definitions from the Bible of sin. We'll not turn there because we don't have the time. But the Bible tells us this in James chapter 4 and verse 17. And you can find this later. But it says, to know, to do good, and to do it not, to him it is sin. That is, if I know that it's a right thing for me to do, if I know it's a good thing for me to do, and me not to do it, that is sin. I'm driving home one day. And I've told you this story before. I'm driving home one day. I'm going as fast as I can to get by Walmart before my wife says to me, "Hey, David, we need to stop at Walmart." And because I don't want to stop at Walmart, because every time I stop at Walmart, we're going to pick up just one thing, it never winds up just one thing, and I wind up coming out of Walmart with a whole lot lighter wallet. If you understand what I'm talking about, say amen. Just want to make sure you understand. So, I mean, you go into Walmart, I'd rather stop at 7-Eleven and pick up one thing. I'd rather pay $2 more for a gallon of milk at 7-Eleven so that I'm not paying another $38 for whatever other one thing I'm getting at Walmart. And besides that, I can walk into Walmart, I can walk into 7-Eleven, get it, and run and get out, maybe with a Slurpee. But I mean, that's it. I don't have to go all the way back in the right-hand corner and way back in the back past everything else I wanted in life and then come back. I don't want to do that. But I'm driving by Walmart and my wife says, and I'm trying to get by quickly, and my wife says, "Oh, David, we need to stop at Walmart." So we stop at Walmart. When we pull into Walmart, we pull our car. There's another car right next to us, and we get out of the car, and I see, oh no, this car's got a flat tire. This not my car, but the person next to me. And I'm thinking, oh no, I got to get quickly out of here. It was like late Sunday night. I had spoken several times. I'm exhausted. I want to just go home. I'm stopping in Walmart because I'm a good husband, and I'm doing this thing. But I don't want to change a tire. So let's go. As I turn around to walk away from my car to walk into Walmart, a church member walks by, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, praise the Lord." Guess whose tire that belonged to? "Praise the Lord. Pastor, God sent you." And I thought, yeah, he did. I don't know why, but he did. She said, "My car, I got a flat tire." I said, "Hey, isn't that something? We parked right next to you." And God's so good. You ever say God's so good and you really wondering? I'm sorry, but that's just the way it was that night. So we talked and I helped her and we got the thing all fixed and fixed the flat and went home. The point is, I don't remember what the point is. There's times that you know to do good, and I knew it would be good, and if I wouldn't have done it, then it would have been sin. To know to do good and not to do it, the Bible says, to him it is sin. We should do that which we know is good. God wants us to be aware of the needs of others. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's a violation of God's law. Sin is any unrighteousness. Sin is knowing to do good and then not doing it. Then take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 14. Let me give you one last definition of sin according to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 14, God says, is teaching us very simply that there are different believers who have different convictions about different things. There are certain things that would bother you that don't bother me. There are certain things that bother me that wouldn't bother you, and I'm supposed to be aware of those things. If there's something that would violate your conscience, then I ought not do it because I should be caring more about you than I do about something I want for my own flesh. And that comes specifically in the area of eating and drinking, and the keeping of certain laws. And so God wants us to be aware of the needs of others, and then he wants us to be aware of our own conscience. And he talks about the fact that we ought not condemn ourselves in the things which we allow. And when he comes down to the last verse, he says this in verse 23, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." If I eat something that I think I shouldn't because I'm being pressured to do that, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin." It is a sin to transgress the law, to violate the law of God. It's a sin not to do that which is right. It's a sin to know that something is good and not to do it. And it's also a sin to violate my conscience. To do something that I may not see something that black and white in Scripture, but it violates my conscience. The Bible says if I do something that violates my conscience and it violates my faith, then to do that, I've sinned. That is God's definitions of sin. It makes it very clear. It's so unlike our culture today that says, hey, we're evolving into a point where we understand that certain things that we may have in the past thought were wrong or not wrong. I want you to understand, if something was wrong 50 years ago, it was wrong 100 years ago. If it was wrong 100 years ago, it's still wrong today. Can you say amen to that? Sin is sin, and it's not defined by our culture. It's not defined by our courts. It's defined by the Word of God. And we need to understand that. So I need to understand that we live in a sin culture. Well, it says, should that bother me? Should I fear that I live in sin, in this sinful culture? No, it shouldn't cause you to fear. It shouldn't cause you to panic, because sin becomes more widely exposed. I used to say to people all the time, there's sin everywhere in America. It's just in your face here in Las Vegas. But the truth of the matter is now it's in our face throughout America. It's right there, and we're seeing it. And that's not something you should fear. God's allowing it to be seen so that we can be a light in the midst of darkness. We need not fear the fact that sin is there. We need to understand that our God is sovereign. We need to understand that God is a God that will judge sin, but that sin is present with us. And until God annihilates this world, and until God destroys this world, we are going to be in the presence of sin. We do not need to fear that. What we need to do is understand that our God does judge sin, and that we need to live righteously in the midst of an unholy world. God wants you and I to be different. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. The Bible tells us that we are to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than the world. That doesn't mean we need to stick out like a sore thumb, but it does mean that we should live righteously in the midst of unrighteousness. If you believe that, please say amen. God wants us to live a holy and righteous life, living for him, recognizing these foundational truths. Now, another thing that is true is the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And for that reason, we're surrounded by death. It comes our way. That is natural in this world because of sin. Sin brought death. We've inherited. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, that was Adam, sin came into the world, and death came in by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I need not fear death. That's part of this physical life, that is part of what we face on a day-by-day basis. And we're going to face that. Each one of us are going to face that. And some of us will face that throughout our lives as we watch those we love go to heaven. But we need not fear death, because the Bible says that Jesus has taken away the sting of death. That is, we're not going to be separated from others forever, those that we love. We're going to see them again. If you believe that, say amen. So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Word of God, with the foundational truth that we have a God that's in control, that He judges, that He is a God that judges, and that we have this law, this principle or this foundation of sin, that we know it's here. The world denies sin. The world excuses sin. The world accuses others of sin. But we as Christians, the way we become a Christian is we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that because I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. Your judgment is true. And I know, Jesus, that you're God and that you became a man, that you suffered and died and paid for my sin in my place. You were buried. You rose from the dead, having paid for my sin. And all I have to do to get to heaven is call on you and ask you to save me. These are foundational truths. And we need to live them. Not just say, hey, well, we believe them, but live them and remind ourselves of the truth. That way we don't panic. We don't get frustrated. We don't wonder what's going on. We know that our God has it all under control. Let me say, you say, well, where did sin come from? And people will come to me and say, hey, preacher, if God is really all that you say he is and he's a loving God, then why did he, and here's the key phrase, why did he create sin in the first place? And it's always impossible to answer the wrong question. The right question would be this: where did sin come from? And the Bible tells us that very clearly. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us of the origin of sin. I don't have to wonder where sin came from, and I don't have to guess that God created sin. The Bible tells us that God did not create sin. The Bible tells us that God creates that which is perfect, that which is right, and that which is holy. So if God did not create sin, then where did it come from? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let's answer it from Ezekiel chapter 28. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, find Daniel and go left. And you can find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and go right. But if you find those, then you found a general area. I want to read this to you. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read the story of Lucifer. And we're going to look at two different versions of this story. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible tells us this, that when that God created Lucifer, and that Lucifer was the anointed cherub that reflected the glory of God around the throne of God. Look in verse 13. He says about Lucifer, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the ox, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Lucifer was created as a wonderful being to reflect the glory of God to the heavenly realm. This is before God created the physical heaven and the earth. He created a spiritual realm where there was an angelic host, thousands of angels he created. They all had their place, and they all had their place of service. And the Bible tells us that Lucifer was there at the top of the list, that he covered the throne of God, that he reflected the glory of God, had a great privilege of doing that. In verse 14, he's described that way. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." Everything was perfect and wonderful. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Now look at this next statement, verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created." Did God create him imperfect? No. God created him perfect, with everything perfect in him. But then it says, "Till iniquity was found in thee." Let me explain it this way. At my house, I have a bathroom. I hope you have one too. In my house, for my bathroom, we have bathroom cleansers. We have bleach in our house. Bleach is a good thing. Bleach cleans things. You use bleach in your swimming pool. It keeps kills all the bugs. It's a good thing, bleach is. We have another bathroom cleanser called Lime Away. This is excellent. Lime Away takes the the harsh alkaline stains off of your mirrors and off of different objects in your bathroom and takes away those terrible, harsh alkaline stains that you hear about on television commercials. And so you have Lime Away. Bleach, good thing. Lime Away, good thing. Then we have Comet. Comet makes your bathtub clean. It's a wonderful thing. Comet. And you just put it in there and you scrub and everything gets clean and shiny and it's really good. Comet is a good thing. If you believe that, say amen. Good, okay. Lime Away is a wonderful thing. Can you say amen to that? Okay, and bleach is a good thing. These are all good things. They were created by whoever, Procter & Gamble, Johnson & Johnson. Somebody made those and said, here they are. And we say, good, these are good things. All of them. But if you take all of those good things and you mix them all together in anything, are they still good? No. What happens? What's the word? Somebody said toxic. Poison. You put that in there and it all comes up and then you die in the bathroom, which is not a good place to die. And so that's what happens. Because when you take those good things that were created perfect and you misuse them, when you misuse them by your own self-will, you create something that could kill somebody. And so that which is good becomes that which is bad. The Bible tells us that's what Satan did. The Bible tells us that God placed in Lucifer a good thing and good things and good things in his own self-will. When you see the word iniquity, it means self-will. In his self-will, he said, I'm going to take those things and I'm going to use them. Iniquity was found in him. He misused those things which God created as good. Look, that's in Ezekiel. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us the story of his fall, exactly what happened. It says in Isaiah chapter 14, if you don't have time to turn there, let me just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with verse 12, the question is asked, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How did you fall from heaven? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? How did you get on planet earth where you're messing up everything in all the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here's what happened. You said in your heart, I will, that's iniquity. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. It wasn't, what do you want me to do, God? It's, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Self-will. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will be like God. Yet the Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I will. I will. Where did sin come from? Sin came from the heart of Satan who said, I will. And he took the good things God put within him. He took those good things and perverted them. He, instead of saying, I will do the will of God, he said, I'm going to do what I want to do. By the way, understand this. That's where we get in trouble. We get in trouble when we say, I will do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to be what I want to be. I'll serve God the way I want to serve God. And you need to understand, you fall under the condemnation of Satan. That's where sin comes in. We need to understand that the world today denies the reality of sin, but God announces that sin is real. It is all around us. And our world is filled with iniquity. And because of that, we're filled with fear. Because we're not loving God the way we're supposed to love God, and therefore we're doing what we want to do. And when we do what we want to do, this is what happens. We, and by the way, this is true, especially for Christians. Why do Christians live in fear? Why do Christians panic about everything? When our church first started, our church wasn't more than 2 years old. A lady named Sue called up and said, "Pastor, I just need to talk. I'm scared. I said, "What are you scared?" She said, "What are you scared about?" She said, "I'm scared about everything." She said, "I'm just panicked about everything." She said, "I don't know what to do. I have anxiety attacks." I said, "Well, what's causing them?" Well, she said, "You know what's going on in the world." She said, "Jimmy Carter's president. That's bad." And since she said, "My husband's in the military," and she said, "I don't know whether he's going to get shipped off, and I'm concerned about the Russians, and I'm upset about what's going on with the economy, and look at the gas prices, and look at the, and she was just panicked about everything. What was the problem? The problem is she'd forgotten some foundational truths. She forgot that God's in control of everything. She forgot that God's going to judge sin, and he's going to take care of it. She forgot that sin has always been around and that it's going to make itself known. She forgot that. And she forgot this, that, hey, listen, we can be protected from what's going on around us if we are surrendered to the God that's in control. If we're surrendered to the God that judges sin. If we will confess our sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, we stand in the midst of a world that has rejected God. We stand in the midst of a world that is in judgment right now. Does that mean that I need to fear and I need to panic because sin is abounding? No. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Can you say amen to that? Now, what do I do in a world that's like this? How do I stay stable? How do I keep moving forward? How do I keep from panicking out about all the things that are going on? Well, here's what I do. Number one, if I'm not saved, let me tell you this. You need to get right with God. First of all, you need to know the God that's in control. And the Bible says you do that very simply by coming to God and saying, "God, I recognize that I am a sinner, that you are God. Lord Jesus, that you died for me, that you paid for my sin, you were buried, rose from the dead for me, and I'm asking you to give me eternal life." You ask Jesus to give you eternal life. The Bible says this, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It doesn't say you might be. It doesn't say you may be. It says you will be saved. You can call on Jesus Christ today and ask him to give you eternal life, and he'll give it to you just that quick. That's so important. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know him, get to know him. Ask him to save you. Now, if you're a Christian, what do I do? As a Christian, now recognize the fact that he is God. And daily, go before him. Daily recognizing his sovereignty and his control in all things. Leave the judging to him, discern sin, and stay away from the sin. And say, "Lord," and when you do sin, because we all do sin, the Bible says, what are we supposed to do when we sin? We confess our sin to him. "Lord, I confess to you my sinfulness. I confess to you the areas where I've blown it. I confess to you my sin." The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you ask God, "Protect me." Jesus said we ought to pray this, "Lead us not into temptations." That's trials. Lead us not into trials. Deliver us from satanic attack. You can pray and say, "Lord, I know that Satan is working worldwide. I know that demons are all around me. I know that the sin is all around me. Lord, I'm praying you lead me not into temptation. I'm asking you to deliver me from Satan's attacks." And ask God for his watch care and his protection. It was Abraham who was pleading for Lot's life as God was about to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah. It was Abraham who said, "God, the righteous God of all the earth, you'll not judge the righteous with the wicked. How could you do that? You're the judge of the whole earth. You're not going to judge the righteous with the wicked." And God responds to Abraham and says, "You got it. I will not judge the righteous with the wicked." And Abraham starts off asking him to spare, if there's at least 50 righteous, spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he gets all the way down to 10. He says, if there's 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? But God goes down there, he finds not 10. There's not 10. So the one that he did find that was righteous, Lot, he takes Lot out and he spares him because a righteous man named Abraham was praying for Lot. Hey, listen, there's a lot to this in prayer. That's not a pun. There's a whole lot about this thing, about doing what's right. Look, the sin principle is here. That's foundational truth. That's something we believers, that's Christians believe. By the way, this is contrary to what world religions tell us. World religions tell us that, hey, we're pretty good. Hey, there's a spark of good, and we just need to fan the flame, and that we can get better and better and better. God's word says we can't. But you and I can be delivered from sin by receiving Christ as Savior, and we don't have to suffer under the penalty of sin if we're doing that which God wants us to do. We can know God's protection. We can know God's watch care. We can know God. We don't have to panic about anything. You say, well, what happens if there's persecution and it's happening in our world today and we as Christians get slaughtered? Hey, we get to go to heaven. Can you say amen to that? That you cannot win against the God that created you and gave you eternal life. Satan cannot win. Number one, the truth is our God is in control. Understand that foundational truth. Number two, understand that your God judges, that he'll take care of all the judgment that needs to be taken care of. Number three, understand that God judges sin, that sin is real, that evil is around us. But we can know God's protection. We can know God's watch care. And here's the key. When I sin, I need to confess it immediately, get his cleansing, and walk forward in victory. God wants you to overcome the sin principle. We didn't even get into Romans chapter 3, which is where I was going. This was just the introduction. So we'll get into Romans chapter 3 next week. But remember this. God's word is very clear about the reality of sin. So when we're looking at these foundational truths, remember, God is in control. He is the judge. And that sin around us doesn't need to make us panic. We can overcome sin. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to live it. Help us to apply it. Father, I pray that we would not follow in the footsteps of Satan, who, in his own self-will, chose to do wrong and led our father Adam to do wrong. Help us to do what's right and honor you by staying away from sin. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.